It's always a pleasure to be up here, and not in a narcissistic way, just you know, we worship in so many different ways. We worship through singing, we worship through reading, we also worship through hearing God's word. So let's do that together. Let's stand together as we hear God's word read to us. Our sermon text today is Psalm 113, and we're going to read the whole psalm. It's only 9 verses, so it's a long one. Hope you don't get too tired. And as always, if standing's hard for you, you don't have to stand. Just stand as you're able to. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word does not return to you empty. Thank you for Psalm 113. Help us to write it on our hearts this morning. And help our hearts not to come back to you empty. Thank you for these words. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if, no one really has asked me this, but just so you kind of know, I follow a pericope for preaching. So a pericope, a lectionary, they're just names for a, there's a Lutheran one that just, the scriptures are all set out for you on the year. There's, and I use that because it keeps Aaron out of the mix. It keeps me off my own soapbox. So if you see me jumping around, it's not random. It's part of the pericope. And so like last week we're in Ezekiel. This week we're in Psalms. Why couldn't we just stay in Ezekiel? Well, it's to kind of keep Aaron out of the mix and to keep God in control. So if you ever wonder, I can show you what pericope I use. You can look ahead on the week to see what scriptures we're going to be looking at if you wanted to read on your own. This week, we're going to be talking about Psalm 113, and the Psalms as a whole have been a blessing to the church for centuries, for longer than the church, for all of God's people. Today we're going to be talking about Psalm 113, and the Psalter, or the Psalm book, this has been the prayer book of the church since the church began, and before it began for the Jews. This was their prayer book. These are what people prayed. The word psalm, it actually comes from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. In like the 3rd century, the world was Greek. The Greeks had conquered everything. The Hebrews were spread out, and they were losing their language. So before they lost it altogether, a lot of them spoke Greek as a first language. They weren't in Judea. They weren't in Palestine. They were in Egypt, or they were out. They were all over the Greek world. So they had to translate the Bible into Greek, and so they did this. Septuagint actually means 70. 70 elders of the Hebrew faith translated it together. So Septuagint's just 70. There was a need for the translation of the Hebrew scriptures into the language of the people, just like Martin Luther saw when he translated the Bible into German. There was a need for that. So that's where we get psalmos from, or psalms. It's actually a Greek word. When we say the word psalms, it's from the Septuagint. It's a word that means music accompanied by instruments. So if you ever read the Psalms and it says to the tune of the lily, played with the lyre, these were to be sung with musical accompaniment. Isn't that neat? The first recorded psalm was Psalm 90. This is Moses' psalm. He wrote this during the Exodus, so it was probably somewhere between 1446 and 1406 BC. The last Psalms came from Ezra. When they came back from captivity, when they came back from Babylon in 516, he wrote down the last of the Psalms. That's almost 1,000 years of writing. 1,000 years. And what's amazing, you know, it really cooked your noodle on this? The continuity. You have a book that's written over 1,000 years, and it says the same thing all the way through. We serve a big God. Isn't that cool? And you know what it says? It talks about the destiny of the righteous. It talks about how the righteous want to be near God, and they want to be in his presence and how he cares for the righteous. That's what the Psalms talk about in lots of different ways, but it almost always comes down to that. Psalm 13, our text today, is called a psalm of praise. These are a separate kind of psalm. There's lament psalms, right? But this is a psalm of praise. It starts with praise the Lord. There should be an exclamation point on that, a mark on that. It's a unique psalm, though. It's part of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. There's not going to be a test, but this is interesting because it tells you how we're to read it. That's why we study these things. We understand how to read it by the context that is around it. The Egyptian Hallel Psalms, Hallel is the word for praise. So Egyptian praise psalms. They're called the Egyptian Hallel, though, not because they were written in Egypt, but because they were talking about when God brought them out of Egypt. So every year they celebrated that at the Passover. So when do you think they sang these songs? At the Passover. When do you think the church sang these songs? Communion. When God passes over our sins through the blood of Jesus. So the church for years has done the same thing. Isn't that interesting? In both cases, the Passover, the Lord's Supper, God passes over the sins of the people. He forgives the sins of the people. And so we praise his name. We celebrate this God who saves. Psalm 113 is a praise hymn, the praise psalm. Psalms of praise usually follow a very unique structure. They always begin, I shouldn't say always, but almost always begin with a call to praise. Praise the Lord. What does our psalm start with? Praise the Lord. So that's where we're going to start this morning. Our first lesson this morning from Psalm 113 is the call to praise. Verses 1 through 3 says this: Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore, from the rising of to the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I can fake it real good. I could probably play one on TV. And one thing that I've learned about this word is it is really rich. This first praise the Lord, it is very deep in meaning. The first part of it is it's the like we talked about, the Hebrew word for praise is Hallel. So you have Hallel. But then it's plural. Hallelujah. Are you seeing where we're going here? Praise you all. So it's plural. This group. And it's not like, hey, praise if you have time. No, it's a command. It's diligently praise you all. All of you, diligently do this. Do it with Ernst, with gumption, and, you know, just with an exclamation point, an exclamation mark. And then there's the Yah. Hallelujah. That's what praise the Lord means. Hallelujah. That's our English version of hallelujah. When you hear hallelujah, praise the Lord, it's the same thing twice. It's praise the Lord, or hallelujah, hallelujah. The Yah is a contraction. It's a contraction for the name of God, Yahweh. Hallelujah, Yahweh. You all earnestly praise the name that is above all names, the name that the Jews wouldn't even utter. They took the third commandment very seriously. We talked about this, I think, in the catch-all. I think that's where we wrote about it. You know, they wrote, I kept a little thing here. I know it's very small. Heidi told me I should make a poster board, but I was too lazy. Have you ever seen this before where it's just these four letters? It's called the Tetragrammaton. Not going to be a test. It's an abbreviation for God's name, because his name is Yahweh. There's vowels in between here, but they leave them out because they would never want to take the third commandment and break it, take the Lord's name in vain. They're so conscientious of it that they won't even write it correctly, so they won't accidentally say it incorrectly. They don't even say Yahweh. They say Adonai instead of the name, God's name, I am that I am. They say Lord, Master. They don't say his name because it's so holy. They don't want to say it wrong. You all praise earnestly, diligently that name, that holy name, Yah. That's what this first phrase says. This is our call to praise this morning. It is holy. It is awesome. It is powerful. This is not a small hymn. This is a powerful hymn. They all are, but wow, so cool. The first lesson today, it talks about the call to praise, but with Psalms of Praise, they begin with a call to praise, but then they shift to the reasons that we praise, the reasons for that call to praise. And that's our second point this morning. Our first lesson was the call to praise. Our second lesson reveals the character of God, the reason that we praise. This is the reason we praise God, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens of the earth and the earth? When we look at the first five verses, this is interesting. You see that the holy name of God, you see Yahweh or Yah in all five verses. In the remaining verses of our passage, you don't see it once. Isn't that neat, that contrast? The whole first part of it is about him. The second part is about what this character is going to do with us. It does say it once in verse 9 when it says, praise the Lord again. So there is Yah in the very last verse. But other than that, it's not there at all. There's a huge shift in the psalm. It's like a fulcrum or a climax. It peaks right in verse 5. And it totally changes directions. Maybe it's like a U-turn. However you want to think, there's a huge shift. The Lord is to be praised. And then his exalted character is described. He is higher than all things. But then he says, the Lord is above all nations. He tells us that his glory is even above the heavens. That's an amazing thought. He looks down on the heavens. His glory is so high. But then he does something. It says, who is like the Lord our God? It's like a climax in this passage. He who is above all nations, his glory is even caused to be exalted above the heavens. This God, he's so far removed from us. He's so holy. He's so high. And who is like him? It's just, heights are something that I'm afraid of. I don't know if anyone here is afraid of heights, but I'm pretty afraid of them. And my whole family is. I wonder sometimes if those things are taught. Maybe I got nagged too much about being on a stepladder, and so then I was afraid. But I don't know. But I've been afraid of heights my whole life. And so I've always looked at it as a challenge. So my wife thinks I'm crazy, but if there's a roller coaster, I go find the highest one. Or if there's a, if we went walking in the mountains, I would go find the cliff and hang my legs over the edge just to kind of face those fears. I think I took too many blows to the head. When I used to trim trees in college, I would, if I got 20 or 30 feet in the air, my knees would start knocking. And so I'd be 50 feet in the air, completely safe, tied in, I'm not going to fall. But I'd be sitting there with the pole saw or trim, just working away, but my knees would be knocking the whole time uncontrollably. I just couldn't stop it. I was just afraid. But you could learn to ignore it, but it would still just, you were afraid. There's something to be feared being that high up. Heights are supposed to be scary. There's just something about that. God is seated much higher than those trees, roller coasters, mountains, and he is to be feared. He is to be revered. He is holy. He is seated so high that his glory is even higher than the heavens. He created them. How much more higher would he be than them? But then there's a contrast. Like I said, Psalm 113 is full of contrast. It's really interesting. The first half speaks about God and the call to worship, and it talks about his character. But then after that shift happens we talked about, God looks down. This high and holy God who's way up high, and higher than the heavens that he created, he looks down to us. And this too speaks of his character, that he would humble himself, that he would even care to look down. Why would he fix his eyes on something so far beneath him? But he does. He does. He is seated, and this is his nature, but his nature is also to look down and to bring us up to his position. His desire is that you would be with him in glory. He reaches down for us. it's interesting. After this dividing point, this psalm is all about how God is going to cause his people to come up to him. Our first lesson is Psalm 113 reveals a call to praise. Our second lesson was Psalm 113 reveals the character of God. Our final lesson from Psalm 113 this morning is the cause to praise, verses 7 through 9, the cause to praise. It sounds like a weird phrase, the cause to praise, what? You'll see. God is the cause of it. He is the cause of it. He raises the poor. I'll say it this way. I didn't plan to say it this way, but when I read this passage, all the verbs are causative. All the verbs, God is the cause of these things. So when I read these things, close your eyes, or if you have your Bible open in front of you, it says in Psalm 113, verses 7 through 9, He raises the poor from the dust. He is the cause of the raising. And he causes to lift the needy from the ash heap and to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. And then what else can we say but praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Praise the name that is above all names. We say cause to praise because in these last verses, he is the cause of all these words. It's actually, it's in the Hebrew language has a separate apartment just for that cause that our English can't grasp. It's such a thick language. It has so much depth. He causes these things. I find great comfort in the fact that God is the cause of things because I was always that person who was afraid of messing it up. I can't do it right, or I did it wrong, or I can't do it well enough. Well, don't worry about it. This one I got. He says, I am the cause of this, not you, Aaron. Really cool. He causes to raise the poor from the dust. He causes to lift the needy from the ash heap in our passage. He causes to lift the lowly from their lowly estate to his noble and princely estate. And then he sits them where he is seated, to dwell where he dwells. He is the cause of this too. God says that he is the cause and that he is the one who raises and seats these people. Another tree story. I was thinking about this and it just kind of, I was thinking, when I go for runs, I think about these sermons. Like, you know what? When I was in college and I was doing I was never a good arborist. I was more of a grunt, but I was around it and I learned a lot of these things. And every now and then you had a massive cottonwood, and we do have big cottonwoods out here. It's one of the major trees that thrive on the prairie because they'll grow anywhere. But this massive cottonwood, but they were oftentimes in South Minneapolis backyards. These backyards are half the size, maybe a third of the size of this room. So you have this massive tree that it would be so expensive to pull it out piece by piece that they just get a crane and they pull it over the house from the front yard. They call them crane jobs. They just tie a crane to it and make one or two cuts and just lift the whole tree out of the backyard. And it's cost effective actually to rent that crane than to have all the manual labor hours it would take to move that tree. That crane was the cause that raised that tree up. It did all the lifting. That tree didn't raise itself. It did all the heavy lifting. And Jesus, who is exalted in heaven, exalted above heaven, he is the one that does all the heavy lifting for your salvation. He does it all. We have faith, but he even gives us the faith to believe. He is the cause of it. He is the one who does the heavy lifting. So let's bring this idea to our text. To those who are poor and needy, the text actually says that he will be the cause of their rising, the cause of their lifting from the ash heap. He lifts them up to a new seat, an elevated seat, a high and noble seat. He is the cause of this as well. But he doesn't only meet our spiritual needs, he meets our physical needs. It says he meets the needs of the barren woman. This is significant. In that culture, if a woman was barren, there was no hope for a future with her. It was a male-dominated society. She had to have sons to have a future. Well, what about her husband? Well, in Jewish culture, the men were much older than the women. So they, you know, men tend to die first now. Imagine if the man started 20 years older than you or 15 years older than you. They almost always died first. And if you didn't have sons, you had no future. And so what does he say to her? He gives her a home. She had no home, but God gives her home. He gives her sons. He gives her another. It says that she is the joyous mother of sons. And what that means in this text is he gives her an inheritance. He gives her a future, a hope. He gives us a home as well. He gives us a future inheritance. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 talks about how we're dead in our sins. And it talks about how we were carried along by the passions of our bodies, the desires of our minds. It talks about that. And then in Ephesians 2, 4, God says this. Hear these words. It's really interesting how this lines up with Psalm 113. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Okay, hear this. Verse 6 and on. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Didn't we just talk about that in Psalm 113? Isn't that interesting that the Apostle Paul would know that? Maybe he's actually read Psalm 113 and applied it to the New Testament. It says, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So when we look at this amazing psalm, remember again, it's a psalm of praise. It's one of the Egyptian Hillel psalms, one of those praise psalms that was sang that celebrated God pulling his people out of captivity. And the church would have used it during communion and still does. Some churches still do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Diligently praise the Lord, you all. Praise the name of the Lord, the I am that I am. In the first half of this psalm, it talks about that call to praise and the character of it. The second half talks about the cause. He causes us to do all these things. And taking this a step further, I would say it like this. God is defined by his actions in this passage. He's defined in the first half. The second half, he does it all. God is more than just talk. He walks it too. He's defined by his actions. And it's amazing because he who is seated on high, he comes down to us. He humbled himself. He became a man. He became the Christ. He left his high estate and he took on our lowly estate, actually. He became man. I like to read history, as a lot of you know, and I read a book on Chuck Yeager, his biography, years ago. And Chuck Yeager was just celebrated, some of you remember, when he broke the sound barrier in 1947. He was lauded and applauded, and he was a hero, a national hero instantly. But what actually happened is when the X1, and I saw the X1 actually, I was out in D.C. last year and I saw it in the Smithsonian. It's pretty cool to see that plane that you read about. But he was dropped out of the belly, the bomb bay doors of a B-29 Super Fortress. He was raised up to that height so that he could break the record. He didn't take off from the ground. He was aided. He was raised. He was lifted. God, he's raised us. He raised us from our lowly estate. He's up in his high estate, but he doesn't stay there. He comes down to us. He comes down to our lowly estate. He humbles himself. He became our lowly estate when he became man. He took our place. You know, the cross was our cross that he died on. The death that he died, that was supposed to be our death. And he was the cause of our rising from that as well. He promises to raise us up like that bomber does, that we can fly. You know, as cheesy as it sounds, Chuck Yeager was known for his flight. He was known for how high he was and how fast he was. You know, Jesus, he was known for sitting in that cockpit and making history. But he was raised up to make that feat, and so are we. We are raised up in Jesus, and it is he who is the cause, who sits us on high, puts us in glory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. A really cool psalm this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for Psalm 113 and how it speaks to a people of thousands of years ago, but it also speaks to us today in Jesus. how it is you that is the cause of our salvation. It is you that came down, and you are the cause that lifts us up. You are greatly to be praised, Lord. Help us as we praise you, this command to praise your holy name. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.